Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is a blessing to be here in the presence of the Lord, and I count it a privilege to share the Word of God with you, and I pray that by the end of our time together, that the Lord would strengthen us. That's my prayer, that we would be strengthened in our walk with the Lord. So, with that as my prayer, I also want to say that I'm a student of the Bible, so which means that I'm constantly learning. So hopefully years from now when I look back, I would have learned more than what I shared today. It's a journey. And so there are things that you may not agree with, and that's fine. We can talk about it. I would like to focus on something that is very fundamental to our Christian living. And we sometimes take it for granted, but it has a unique identity in Scripture. And you'll know that soon. First of all, the context. Our world looks way more fragile than what it was 4 years ago. 4 years ago, everything was looking great. We were heading into a very prosperous utopia. Everything was going to be grand and everyone would make a lot of money and it would be all fine. But all of a sudden, the health and the economy and the political situation of the world looks very fragile. Now, you can't really place your bets that confidently. Nobody can. The world's richest man is bleeding money and he's concerned. So, in a time like this, as believers, who do we trust? Who is our rock solid foundation? Is there something like that? Is it even possible? Is it reasonable to expect a rock solid foundation when we are going through such uncertainty, ambiguity, turmoil, volatility? Is there a human institution that I can point to and say that, well, that one's going to stand the test of time? Is there something like that? Maybe United Nations. What is it? Who will come through for us? And what's our outlook for the future? When you think about the future, what do you really think? That you'll be fine? Everything will be good? Is that the kind of future you're looking to and it's centered around you? And, what are you looking forward to? And in the middle of life's journey, who do you really depend on? Ourselves, our plans, or God's plans? So keeping that as the context, the world has always seen turmoil. By the way, this is not news. From the time man fell into sin, we signed up for an existence of death, if that makes sense. Man's existence has been one of death. This is the land of the dying. Everybody dies. It's bad news. So, in the middle of such uncertainty, what is our hope? And that's what we want to look at. Is there anything like that? Is it just wishful thinking that will get us from day to day? Or is there something more sure that we can plant our feet on and look into the future confidently, no matter what happens? So I'd like to read just at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The little background to this church in Thessalonica is that they were a group of believers, very new in the faith. And how did they hear the gospel? It was Paul. Paul, after he crossed over from Turkey into the regions of Philippi, Achaia, Macedonia, the first city he gets into is Philippi, and God blesses him with a wonderful harvest. There are believers now in that city of Philippi, which was like a Roman outpost. And strangely, the first few who come to the Lord are women. He actually meets women. They come to the Lord. Lydia is the first one in Europe to believe in the Lord. Then Paul makes his way further down. He goes into the regions of Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens. You will read all of that in Acts from chapter 16 onwards. When he was in Thessalonica, he shared the gospel with the believers. He taught them many interesting truths that are reflected in this letter for about 3 Sabbaths, he says. After that, persecution rose up. And once persecution broke out, Paul had to leave. And he was very concerned about these disciples, these early believers. And he writes to them from a distant place, hands it to Timothy, who takes the letter back. That's what we're reading here. And he's saying that something changed. These were not just Jewish believers. There must be some in that company. But there were people who were worshiping idols. And from that kind of a lifestyle, they turned to the true and living God. And idols, as we know, it just doesn't have to be our handcrafted, gold-plated idols. But it could be anything of your imagination, your pursuit that has taken the place of God. In the Western civilization, there's lots of idols. People just simply don't recognize them as such. And it holds a great power on people. You can see people running towards their dreams. They just don't call them idols. But anything that takes the place of God is idol worship. And interestingly, they turned to God from idols, and they wanted to serve the Lord. And another characteristic about them is that they're waiting for somebody. And that is their hope. And that's what I want to get at. They were waiting, in the last verse, verse 10, they were waiting for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The people of God, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus, we must be characterized by this earnest expectation that the ruler of the universe is coming. The Son of God is coming. If we don't have that as the overriding expectation, we have somewhere lost our vision. We're somewhere, you know, our vision is blurred. So Paul actually commends them. Look at verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. So we're talking about faith. Then your labor prompted by love. And third, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say that there are 3 main Christian virtues, qualities, however you want to call it, that are essential in a believer's life. Without any of these, your growth, our growth, my growth is stunted. It is not how God expects it to be. To the Corinthian believers, the Lord Jesus, through Paul, said these things. These 3 remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And chapter 13, where you find these verses, is between 2 main chapters, 12 and 14. You know about chapter 12 and 14. There's a lot of chaos in the Corinthian church. They were a very gifted people. They were gifted by the Lord. There was tongues, there was healings, there was prophecy, everything. It was a church that was really, from the outside, very vibrant. But Paul is reminding them that you need to have these 3 things. He's actually telling them about love, the grand chapter of love. Where is that? 1 Corinthians 13. It's right sandwiched between these 2 chapters. And Paul is telling them, through the Holy Spirit, that you need to have love when you are exercising these gifts. It should be for the benefit of the body of Christ. And in that context, he says, there remain 3, faith, hope, and love. And Paul looks at the Thessalonian believers and he says that I can see your work coming out from faith, your work of faith, faith that results in work. Second, I can see the love because you are laboring for the Lord and for one another. And third, your endurance. Why do you need to, what is it that they're enduring? They're suffering for the Lord, and yet they're enduring because they have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His appearing. So, what I want to focus on, of the three virtues of Christian living, faith, hope, and love. There's no getting around it. There's no plan B. These are the three things that we need to have, that we need to nurture, that we need to exercise and abound in as we go on in our Christian life. You will see these three things together in a variety of places. Now, I want to speak a little bit about hope. And for the remaining time, about 25 minutes, as the Lord allows, I'd like to focus on the aspect of hope. You know, if there is no hope, you may not realize that always, but if there is no hope, no expectation for tomorrow, you just lose the power to live for today. You may not realize it, but there were so many prisoners during the Holocaust and other places, prisoners who woke up each day and lived for tomorrow. They were the ones who survived. But there were people who one fine day just gave up and they just reduced to nothing. If we don't have hope, okay, we cannot move on into the future. When a mother takes care of her children, she is expecting a hope. She has a hope that her children will grow, mature, be productive citizens, whatever it is. She has a hope, she has a dream, and so she invests. Nobody does anything without any hope for the future. A hopeless living, I have an example here I'd like to read. Talks about a small town in Maine that was proposed for the site of a great hydroelectric plant, which means that the town is going to go under. A dam will be built across the river and the town submerged. So you can imagine that? Imagine if we are near a big water body and they want to do something like that. It used to happen a lot previously. Places like China, they don't even ask. They just tell you to evacuate and that is it. But in some other countries, you can petition. But anyway, when the project was announced, the people were given a few months to arrange their affairs and relocate. During those months, a curious thing happened. All improvements of that town simply ceased. No painting was done. No repairs were made on the buildings, roads, or sidewalks. That's reasonable. Day by day, the whole town got shabbier and shabbier. It's like a rundown place. A long time before the waters came, the town looked uncared for and abandoned, even though the people had not yet moved away. Why? Its fate is sealed, and you don't have any motivation to do anything because it wouldn't matter, right? There's a saying, do not arrange chairs on the deck of a sinking ship. That's what man is doing, by the way. He's trying to arrange, he's doing a great deal, but it's not going to last. Okay? One citizen then explains that where there is no hope for the future, there is no power in the present. How true. That town was cursed with hopelessness because it had no future. And this can happen to us. I know we want to be strong for one another and we try to do different things. But ultimately, do we have something that is firm, that will pass the test of time and it will last beyond all the chaos and confusion of this world? And we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in a human institution or in a set of ideas that have weathered the test of time, but it is in a person who overcame the grave, who is the conqueror, who has all power and authority. He is the one we have hope in, and we look forward to Him. This morning, we were in the book of Titus a couple times. Brother Danny picked it up. And the hope that was mentioned every time is based on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our hope. I want to give the example of people in Scripture, at least one that we know is the father of faith. Who is the father of faith? Without doubt, one name, Abraham. And if you think about Abraham, he was a person who the Lord called, and he didn't have an easy life. We often think that he was blessed, and he is. But he didn't have an easy life. The place where he grew up was the center of idol worship and all kinds of evil. We are reading Revelation 17 in our Bible study, Mystery Babylon. It refers to the system that started there. All kinds of idol worship and rebellion against God. From that place, God calls a man, called out a man, Abraham, reveals himself to him and tells him, leave that place, and he follows. And he obeys the Lord. Abraham's life story is incredible. God chose him, and finally he has a son at an age when it was impossible, so that he would never ever think that it was because of him. It was the Lord who gifted that boy Isaac to him. And scripture talks the backstage of Abraham's thinking. You want to get into his mind of how that happened? It's there in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. So we'll just read a few verses. Romans chapter 4 verse 18. So talking about Abraham, you can go home and read the full chapter. But verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offering be. So God gave these words to Abraham that you are going to have, you are going to be the father of a great nation. Your offspring will be many. You will be the father of many, just like the stars. And what does Abraham do? He believes in God. And the idea that Paul is mentioning here is that this was still to happen. So it is still in the future. Against all hope, in a hopeless situation, Abraham had hope in God. And with that faith, he proceeded. And what do we find? That God made the impossible happen for Abraham. What about Sarah? She's also very old. You read in subsequent verses, verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He acknowledged his reality before God. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And these are not for him only, but also for us. Why did we take the example of Abraham? Because he's not just the father of the faithful or the faith of Father Abraham, but it is also the hope that he had. And faith and hope are related. I'll get to that in a moment. And we'll define these terms so we understand it correctly. Hope has always to do with the future. We look forward to hope, but faith could be the past and the present. I have not seen the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, but this morning, by faith, I could see it. And we see it by faith. The Lord says that he is with me. That is his promise. I take it by faith, and I can experience his presence. I can be assured of his presence. Faith is placing your assurance in the promises, in the reality that God gives. All right? But hope is little beyond faith. They're not in opposition to each other. It pertains to the future. So when you look at Abraham, he was, how could he even have imagined? I don't know what were his thoughts, but God says it here that he wanted to give glory to God. God had given him this promise, and yet God had not met this promise yet until Abraham recognized that I'm as good as nothing. That's when God worked. The nation of Israel is always going to be a miracle. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord tells the nation of Israel that I did not select you because you were great or powerful or impressive. You were the smallest of nations. Why did God do that? So that through their nothingness, through their smallness, he would express his greatness. That is all of God's idea. Not us, but him. So we see that, why I picked up the example of Abraham, because it's not just a singular one. Come to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we find another incredible thought of Abraham. What was in his mind? Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read from verses 17 through 19. Now that it is about 22 years into the future since he had his son, maybe 22, maybe I probably mixed up the number. But Isaac is a grown-up boy, and God is asking Abraham to offer his son Isaac. He could have said that, is this a joke? God, what are you trying to do? But he acts in faith, and look at the hope that he had, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. The only one in whom he had hope for the future as the promised one, he was willing to offer him. That's how much Abraham loved God, or feared God, or honored God. He was willing to give everything away. All right, verse 17, we continue. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now, verse 19, look at the logic, the reasoning of Abraham. This is important, because what we think sometimes is that logic and faith don't go together. But what Abraham did is he brought in the aspect of God's promises, and then he applied his thought. You know what he reasoned? Verse 19, Abraham had a God-glorifying reasoning. Here he says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Incredible. Is that what Abraham thought? Yes, exactly. He believed that even if I slaughtered my son for God, that God will bring him up from the ashes. God was able to raise the dead. You know, nobody had faith like Abraham. And that's why God blessed him and his descendants. And God said that through you, I'm going to bless the whole earth. So here it is. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The embrace that the father and son had was so special, because truly Abraham believed that God gave me back my son from the dead. That's how he assumed. That's what scripture testifies. What about the land? Abraham lived in the promised land, but he did not settle down. In fact, the only place he ever owned was the gravesite where he and his wife were buried. That's the only place he ever owned in the promised land. So what was he thinking? Was he not a fool? No. Scripture gives him a very high place. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10 gives us his reasoning. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham, he's from a place that was known for its civilization, the Sumerian, the Babylonian civilization. He was living on the boundary of the Egyptian civilization. He knew that, and he had already seen Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew how to build a house, but he made a statement through his living, through his tent dwelling, that he is actually looking for an eternal city, the one whose maker and builder is God. It just is unworldly. How could Abraham think this way? It says, by faith, he was looking forward to that hope. And the final one that I would say, that's in John. We will not read it. But when the Lord was talking to the disciples in John chapter 8, people were mad, and then the Lord made a startling claim that before Abraham was, I am. And it's in that context the Lord says something to the people that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham, when God revealed to him pictures of the Messiah, he embraced it that my descendant, God, would be the Savior of the world. That's how much Abraham knew. So when we think about the Old Testament people, we often brush it aside. What did they know? They knew quite a bit. We can say that on the authority of Scripture. The Lord said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham, by faith, could see it. So this is what hope does. One more example about hope. We were remembering this morning the incredible sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he hung on the cross. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, after going through the entire list of people of faith, it then tells us that though we are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses, now let's look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And then it explains to us that Jesus as a man had all these three things, faith, hope, and love. Emulate his faith. He looked to his Father. How about the hope? For the joy that was ahead of him, he endured the cross. He was also looking into the future. And his love, we cannot forget. His faith, love, and hope. The Lord Jesus had hope. In Psalm 16 verse 10 it is written, it's only about him it can be said, that my flesh shall rest in hope. You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16 is talking about the resurrection of Jesus and says that his body will not see any corruption. And the phrase used is, my flesh shall rest in hope. The Lord, when he was going down into death, he committed his heart, his life, his soul to the Father. And as he was dying, his flesh rested in enormous hope of this resurrection that was sure to happen. This was the mind of Abraham and Christ. So I want to read a verse. Now we'll talk specifically about hope. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. This Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he has now brought us many better things. The book of Hebrews says that we have a better priesthood, we have better sacrifices, we have a better covenant. There are many better things. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 verse 19. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. See, the nation of Israel, they have a hope, and God has not taken it away, that they will be restored into their land, that God will bring them and he will give them the kingdom. It's going to happen. Nobody can change it. And the nation of Israel, keeping the Messiah to the side, they're still looking forward to that hope. But what did the Messiah do? What did Christ do? By his coming, he has given us a better hope. What is this better hope? You know, sometimes I think that we have not thought through things deeply. That's why when we look into the future, we might feel scared. But instead of that, we are called to anchor ourselves to that hope. And here are a few things. I've actually got 8 to 10 verses, but we have no time to read. I will just list those things down. One is, we just heard this morning, the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. It's going to happen only once, but we don't know when. It will happen for sure. The first coming of the Lord Jesus was far more painful. He had to endure the cross, but nothing came in the way of his fulfilling scripture. He kept on telling the disciples so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that scripture tells us that he's going to come back a second time. It is going to happen. Do not put your head in the sand. It's going to happen. What we are called to is to cherish this blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 it says that we eagerly look for our Savior who is coming from heaven. In 1 Corinthians also we read a similar phrase, eagerly awaiting the Lord. Our blessed hope is the coming of this Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter writes that at his coming there is going to be a revelation of such grace. We've already got grace, right? That's how we were saved. But this is just a foretaste of the grace that we are going to see. In Ephesians it is written that God is going to reveal to us in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace. Is there more to see? Yes, there is. More than what we have understood. The exceeding riches of his grace. What's going to happen to us? What's our hope? We will be resurrected. Those who are alive will be transformed. Our bodies will change. But those who have gone to sleep, or those who are with Christ, their bodies, they will experience resurrection. All will. We will have a glorified body. Tell me more. We're going to have an eternal inheritance. Every little knick-knack that we had here on earth, we're going to have to let go. Nothing will be ours. I read recently about a father who took his son to a junkyard where all these old cars are, you know, demolished, scrap. And then as he was walking out, he told his son that 10 years from now, our car will be there. You know, that's how it is. Everything is fading and decaying and rotting. It's getting old, falling apart, wearing out. But we're going to have a glorified body that will never get old, that will be just like that of our Lord, and we are going to have an eternal inheritance. In fact, the only possessions that you will have is being treasured and kept by the Lord for us. He says, thief, moth, rust, nothing can affect that, right? And then our hope is the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to seeing him rule and reign on this earth. Right now, not all things are subject to him, we read, but it's going to happen. I look forward. He's the rightful ruler and the reigner. He must come and administer justice. He must cleanse this world of wickedness. He already paid a great price to make that happen, to show his mercy to people. And those who reject him must now face his judgment. That's the full revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. We are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where there will be no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no sin, no Satan, no enemies, no fight, nothing. What else is there? Worship and the glory of the Lamb of God filling that place. You don't need sun there. There is no night there. There is no sea there. It's a very different way of living. A new heaven and new earth. But what's special? God himself will make his dwelling with man. He's going to live with us. We're going to see his face all the time. That's our hope. We look to the new Jerusalem. This is where Abraham and I share the same faith. You too can. It's the new Jerusalem that Abraham was looking forward to, where righteousness dwells. Somehow God gave him this insight and he latched onto it. He was living beyond this world. Brother Steve, you read these verses in the morning. Set your affection on things above. That's what this is. We're not living we're living above the earth, though we are living here. We're off the world. We're in the world, but not off it. Moving on, about faith, hope, and love. I just want to make a small distinction. Faith is believing, being persuaded. It has an element of assurance, confidence, and trust. While when people of the world talk about hope, it's only optimism. You know what I mean? There is a element of probability. It may happen, may not happen. They're just hoping that it will work out. That's not how the Bible talks about hope. It's a certain guaranteed outcome, just that we don't know the timing for it, and we have to wait on the Lord for it to pass. So Peter says about our faith as the living, about our hope as the living hope, God has given us new birth into a living hope, he says. How? By the resurrection of Jesus. If we have any hope, it's completely based on that living Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of him, there is no hope. Whatever you're holding on to is useless. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that you remember Gentiles that in the time past you were Gentiles, you were outside the commonwealth of Israel. Then there are two phrases used. You were without God and you were without hope. So whatever hope you have and I have in earthly things, that's just false. It's going to pass away. The real hope is in the man who death could not obliterate. He is a conqueror over death. He is our hope. Paul in Acts 20, I think he says that, 28, I think, he says that, I am here being questioned for the hope of Israel. He's referring to the Lord Jesus. In Romans 15, Paul writes, Christ is the hope of the Gentiles. In Colossians, Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have such glorious hope ahead of us. Do not settle for anything less. Hold on to Christ, his glory. And that is what the saints did. So, I have 5 more minutes. I'll try to conclude. What do I do with this hope? In the book of Hebrews, it's filled with hope. So since we don't have time, I'll just simply read them. In the book of Hebrews, it says that in Hebrews 3, verse 6, hold firmly to that hope. Do not forget your hope that God has given to you. This is not wishful thinking. This is reality that he has already shown you. Hold on to it. Live in the light of it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, be diligent with full assurance. Hold on to this hope. Every reference I'm giving right now talks about our hope. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast to our profession of hope. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, we were just reading that these Old Testament believers, when they were shown the restoration of Israel, Jeremiah, let me talk about Jeremiah. We just went through that in our family reading, so it's a little fresh in my mind. Jeremiah, he had one of the most painful, sad ministries in the whole Bible. Not one person turned to him after listening to all his prophecies. It was a very sad existence. So his job was to go and tell the nation of Israel a message that he knows they will reject. In fact, they will hate him for that. They will persecute him. And then finally the city would be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Blood will flow like water. He has to stand there, watch and pray and cry for it. And he also has to prophesy to them about the restoration that's going to happen. Can you imagine the mind frame of this man of God? He had to endure so much. Jeremiah, read about him. Read the book of Lamentations. You'll get a view. But you know what Jeremiah had? He says in Lamentations, it's a book of laments. We'll read Lamentation chapter 3. I would like to pick up the verses. Look at the mind of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. You will recognize some very familiar words. Lamentations chapter 3, 19 to 23. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You're seeing your people totally destroyed, and you have hope? Where does this hope come from? Read on. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. This was the mind of Jeremiah. He, going through suffering, embraced the future that God was to bring to the people of Israel. In Romans it is written, we rejoice in hope. You know, as believers we have the luxury to imagine ourselves in the future. Have you imagined yourself free of sin? You would rejoice in that reality. I would love to rejoice in that reality, that you would be free of sin, that you are seeing the Lord Jesus, you're with him. We can rejoice in that hope. Romans chapter 5. And in Thessalonians it says, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Your hope in the Lord is your armor. Take it up. Put it on. Do not be driven by the gloom and doom of this world. In Hebrews 6 it is written that our hope is an anchor. So when the ship lurches, it jerks, as long as it is held firm to the anchor, you'll be fine. All right, I think we will conclude. I'd like to close with a prayer that Paul wrote. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Found it? Okay, let's read it together. 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you and me, fill us with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with what? Can somebody prompt me if you have that verse? Romans 15 verse 13. That our hearts may overflow with? Hope. Thank you, Brother Jim. This was Paul's prayer for the Roman believers. In fact, this was his prayer for the Ephesian believers, that our hearts will be filled with hope. So people of God are not to be gloomy and doomy about everything that's going on. We're called to be a people of hope. Peter says that if somebody asks you the reason for the hope that's in you, say it with meekness. You can share about the Lord. Why do you have such boldness, assurance? Think about Daniel. His family was likely gone into captivity. He was as a teenage boy in Babylon. And what was he? A symbol of hope. And he finished strong. God called him as my beloved servant. Daniel was a very special man in the eyes of the Lord. I had a few more verses, but as usual, we run out of time. The two songs that I like, which talk about hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I would not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's one hymn. And another one which I like is, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The Lord Jesus told his disciples as he was going to the cross, that because I live, you will live also. The life which we now live, the eternal life, it's the life of Christ. We're living his life. It's hard for us to believe it because you think nothing changed. But Christ came in you. Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. Wait for that revelation of glory. It will be beyond what we have thought. Let us hold on firmly to the hope that is ahead of us. And Paul said that. I'd like to quote that and close. Paul, as he was saying, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. These words are very precious to me. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. There is a crown to win if you will love his appearing every day. And that is called the crown of righteousness, which Paul said, the Lord is going to give me. And you know where Paul was? I will tell you after the meeting where he was. He was in a place I cannot describe. It was so filthy. He was tied like an animal to a post in a prison under the ground. That's where he wrote those from. A man of hope. We can have hope in the Lord, no matter what our earthly situation. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day. And we thank you because you have given us hope through your Son. And we thank you that He is our hope that we will not be ashamed, that it will surely come to pass. Thank you for the fact that your word does not change. It's guaranteed for us that we will see the fulfillment of all that is written in your word. Help us to live in the enjoyment, in the assurance of these words that you have given us. Help us to live as although we are already in heavenly places, and help us to live with glory, with your glory, with your riches. And we pray our lives would be sanctified. He who has this hope sanctifies himself. Help us to live a life that is worthy of this great hope that you have given to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Bless us through this week. Guide us, Lord, every step of the way. We need you. Our hope is in you. Sustain us in our weakness, in our sickness, in all our situations, Lord. You be with us and see us through. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Thank you. God be with you till we meet again.
Amen.